back at some disappointing times in your own life and think, wow, that was hard. There might be people right now going through it. And when you're disappointed, it can lead to the next step I'd call depression, despair. And people make some really bad decisions when they get down there. I remember praying and fasting when we first started the church in November of 2000. I prayed and fasted 3 days. And God had allowed me to see some people saved on the Friday before that Sunday. And I thought, man, this is going to... I was expecting, we were running about 40 people or so. And I thought, oh, God's going to give us 100 people in this little house. Everybody's going to come forward. God's going to be so powerfully present that, I mean, people. I was thinking of that Jonathan Edwards sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, where everybody's just holding on to the chairs, not wanting to slip into hell. And I had a sermon about hell I was looking to preach. And I had this little tape recorder with a cassette tape with voices from hell. That was awesome. Well, apparently these voices, they came from an oil rig in Siberia, and they got these weird sounds, and they said it sounded like voices from hell. Whether it was true or not, I thought, oh, this is going to be great. This will add to it. So, man, I was ready for the big day. Boy, on that big day, we not only did not have 40, man, we didn't have 20. It was the deadest day of the year. The church had been going for about 3 months. And I'm like, what? Two people did come forward, but I was discouraged. And it didn't work out. The cassette player wasn't working. I'm hitting the stupid buttons. Just a second, folks. Hold on for the drama. You know, and I'm like, ah, it was just a bummer. Now, you might laugh at that, but that really affected me. It really affected me, but we got through it. We got through it. You know, so I was thinking this time of year, people have got their credit card statements and all those necessary Christmas gifts that were purchased back in November, maybe October, December. Now it's time. We've got to pay for all that stuff. Brother, reality has hit. Not only that, those January 1 New Year's resolutions, that's already gone to the wind. I'll wait till next January. Well, we get disappointed. And so this, for the next 3 weeks, I want to cover these three areas. I don't know if this is exhaustive, but there's no doubt in my mind, people get disappointed in these three different areas. Number one, they get disappointed about things that are out of their control. I'm not going to preach on that today, but there are things that you had no control over that hurt you, disappointed you, wounded you. We're going to talk about that. That'll be the last one. And then, and this could tie into it, but it needs a whole sermon by itself. There are people, failures of others that disappoint us, that hurt us, that wound us. Mercy. That needed a whole message right there. That's next week. How to deal with the disappointments of others, or the failures of others. But today, really, we get disappointed, listen to this, with our own failures. We get disappointed with our own failures. We do. I want to tell you this little joke. I don't know if this ties in at all, but it is humorous. I read it this week. This couple was visiting Florida from Chicago. They had a bumper sticker on their vehicle. And while they were down in Florida, for some odd reason, they have this bumper sticker that says, "We miss Chicago." Well, then went to bed that night, got up the next day, and they come out, and And they look at their car, and the windows are all bashed in, and everything that was in the car is gone. And they look at this little, like a post-it note, pasted above the bumper sticker, the one that says, "We miss Chicago." And the little post-it note said, "Hope this helps." That doesn't tie in at all, but it was funny. If you're able to stand, let's stand. We're going to look at Proverbs 13, verse 12. Proverbs 13, 12. Are you ready? I'll tell you what, I'm going to have you find another place. If you will, we're going to read from Proverbs 13, but if you'll find Mark 16, when I say turn to Mark 16, you'll know we're at the end. Mark 16, if you'll just put a little note there, put your ribbon there if you're not using it. Tear a piece of your bulletin. Mark 16. And if you'll mark that, then flip back to Proverbs 13. All right. Proverbs 13, the Bible says, "Hope deferred maketh the heart," finish it, "sick." Like, yuck. Okay. "But when the desire cometh, it is a tree of life." There's just something about accomplishing something that you set out to do, seeing something happen that you had hoped for. Boy, that just does something to your spirit, to your soul. But on the contrast, to be mindful of your own failure, your own character flaw, to have it exposed, man, that's disappointing. That's heavy on the heart. The reality is, nobody in this room is perfect. Nobody in this room has perfect character. We all have weaknesses, and they will be exposed in time. And anybody that's trying to do anything for God, anybody that's trying to do anything for God, is going to fail. It doesn't mean you're going to be a failure, but you're going to fail. There'll be days where you didn't do what you were supposed to do. So let me pray with you. Father, bless the message. Help me to preach the word now. Help your people. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. I like what old brother Zig Ziglar, he is a brother, he's in heaven now. He's a brother, he knows the Lord. He said, "Failure is not final, nor is it a person." It's not a person. I'm a goal-oriented person. I set goals. I have to. I was sharing with a couple of the teachers this morning. I'm a results-oriented person. I have to see results, or I can get discouraged, disappointed. I've got to see something obviously happening. I was telling some folks, I said, you know, some people, they can really enjoy just the fellowship regardless of the results. I got to make myself enjoy all that. I want to see results. I just do. When I was in sports in school, I wanted to see results. When I turned in a paper, I wanted to see results. When I do so, I want to see results. That's just the way I am. So I got to fight that if I don't see results. I'll talk more about that next week, but the or 2 weeks from now. It's one thing if you don't get results and you did everything you possibly could. It's another thing if you don't get results and you know the blame lies only on you. It's a whole other story. And so, as I look at this idea of personal failure, I got to understand this, and you need to understand this as well. That doesn't have to describe you, and that doesn't have to be your last chapter. If you are kicking and breathing, you're here this morning, that doesn't have to be the person that people see you. That doesn't have to be it. Okay? But there's some things I'm going to have to do to change that. If I'm going to get through that, if I'm going to defeat disappointment, the first thing I've got to do is this. And I'm talking about my personal failures. I got to take responsibility. This isn't deep theology, but it's just something we need to think about. If I'm disappointed because of my lack of preparation, if I'm disappointed because of my sinful behavior, my bad decision, if I'm disappointed because I hurt somebody because I couldn't control my temper, if I'm disappointed because of the relationship that I severed with my children or with somebody else because of my actions, if I'm disappointed because of these things, if I'm disappointed, I'll make it. If I'm disappointed because I didn't handle my money properly as a wise steward, if I'm disappointed because, I was unfaithful, the very first thing I'm going to have to do and the very first thing you're going to have to do, ladies and gentlemen, is going to have to hone up to it. You're going to have to take responsibility. There's a phrase in Scripture every time, almost inevitably, every time a character in the Bible is dealt with, they would say, "I have sinned." When the prophet Nathan came to David about his adulterous affair and the murder of Uriah and pointed out that you're the man, David, David said, "I have sinned." Friend, you're not going to go anywhere. I'm not going to go anywhere until we take responsibility. Hey, the doctor can't help me if I'm not going to be honest with him. I mean, if your heart is out of whack and you don't tell him you've got some problems there, if you don't tell him you've got shortness of breath, he's not going to be able to help you. And I'm here to tell you, though God already knows for your own benefit, the first thing you would be wise to do if you want to conquer disappointment and keep yourself from being in depression and despair, friend, you need to go to God and say, "I have sinned. I have sinned." By the way, it wouldn't hurt to go to the individual you hurt. That's a Bible plan. That's called restitution. If somebody else was involved and you feel disappointed because you know you lost your temper with them, your responsibility is not just before God, but it begins with God. "I have sinned," but you need to go to them and say, "I've sinned against you too." "Well, I don't want to do that. They did something too." Friend, you got to take care of you. You can't control them. If you want your spirit to be right with God, if you want to be restored in fellowship with the Lord, if you want strength in your soul, if you want joy back in your heart, then you got to take care of business. You got to accept responsibility. Sometimes accepting that responsibility has a pretty high price. But it's better to be right with God than deceptive before men. Because the reality is, your sin will find you out. Amen. Deal with it. That's huge. It's simple. I'm glad it's simple. I'm glad it's not super hard. But I humble myself before the Lord. "Lord, I lost my temper. Lord, I didn't handle the funds that you gave me the right way. Lord, I didn't deal with my child the right way. Lord, I let lust control me, and I made a bad decision." Whatever the case, you got to say, "I have sinned." You had some resolutions this year, and you already broke them. "Lord, I'm stinking. I'm a stinking sluggard." You don't have to use the word stinking. But you got to take responsibility. You just flat out do. That's exactly what David did in Psalms 51. He said, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity and sinned, and my mother conceived me." And he talks about his own sin. His own sin. Like that old Negro spiritual, "It's me, it's me, it's me, O Lord," standing in the need of prayer. Taking responsibility. You say, "Well, if I take responsibility, I'm going to have to forfeit some things because there's a price. In some cases, I know of one case where a guy had to go to jail. I said, I know of one case where a guy had to go to jail because not only did he lie to his spouse, to his wife, but he broke probation. And he had to tell the truth about that. Being honest about it will lighten the sentence. But the fact of the matter is, he can restore his relationship with God behind bars as well as he could on the other side. But he wouldn't have been able to do it unless he said, I have sinned. And he paid the price. He was willing to accept it. Yep. Now, the next thing, okay, if I'm going to deal with defeating disappointment, you say, Brian, that didn't make it easy. No, but it'll bring the favor of God back on you. And you need that more than anything else. You need to know in your heart, more than anything else, you're walking the direction God wants you to walk. The next thing is this. I must learn from the past, not live in the past. I must learn from the past, not live in the past. It's interesting. The Apostle Paul would tell Timothy, take heed to thyself and to thy doctrine. You know what Paul was telling Timothy? He was saying, Timothy, not only do you need to know the word, the doctrine, but you need to know yourself. You need to discover where you're weak and where you're strong. You need to protect yourself. You need to understand there are some things you're going to have to avoid, some things you can't do, some places you're going to have to stay away from. You need to know yourself. See, this idea of dealing with disappointment, sometimes it can linger on and linger on and really keep us from living a new chapter of our lives. It can really keep us from starting over. I've seen people who, in sports, they mess up with a free throw and they just walk off the court. Or they mess up on the golf course and they put the club. I've seen them throw them in the lake. Depending on the clubs, I'd go in after them. Depending on where we were at, if we were in Florida, I'd leave them to the alligators. But I've seen people get so frustrated with themselves. I remember golfing with an individual and he'd miss a putt or he'd slice it in the woods and he'd say, you stupid idiot! And he'd had all kinds of weird names for himself. I'm just so good at this. And I'm thinking, well, why'd you even start? But the reality is this. We've got to watch it because the thing about golfers, if they can't put aside that last shot, it'll mess their game up. They got to move on. That's just the way it is with almost anybody. Michael Jordan wasn't thinking about the last miss when he was getting ready to shoot. Babe Ruth wasn't thinking about the last strikeout when he got up to bat. I'm just telling you, ladies and gentlemen, in real life, we've got to move on. I'm not saying just totally forget about it in the sense that it never happened, but I am saying learn from it, but don't live in it. Learn from it. You say, what do you mean? Let me tell you something. When David fouled up his life, he wrote Psalms 51, which reveals a lot, but then he wrote Psalms 101, verse 3. Now, here's what you got to understand. When David fouled up his life, he had slept in, and he began looking at somebody he shouldn't have been looking at the wrong time of day. Some of you familiar with the story? Okay? And he committed adultery. Well, long after that, and after he had to pay the price for his sin, he would write Psalms 101, verse 3. And you know what it says? It says this, I will set no wicked thing before mine eye. You say, what's going on there? He is learning, I've got to have some standards in my life. I've got to have some things that protect me in my life. I can't handle certain situations. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. So rather than live in the past, you learn from it and you move on. The great football coaches would lose to a team, or they'd lose even in the first half because of some mistakes they made, but they would learn from it, not live in it, and they'd go out, and as a result of learning, they would be able to make the corrections necessary and win. The great Christians, the successful Christians, do the same thing. The reality is this, and I realize that some degrees of sin in the eyes of men are certainly more severe than others and can create distrust as a result of those degrees of sin. But the blessing is you can still be right with the Lord. I do understand that, you know, trust takes time to earn. But you know, you can get your character back. And if you'll get concerned about what God thinks about your life, if you get concerned about being right with the Lord Jesus Christ, if that will be your absolute number one concern, regardless of your failures, regardless of your sins, regardless of the things you've said or you've done, I'm telling you, if you will get consumed with the number one commandment, love the Lord thy God with all your heart, mind, and soul, you will be absolutely amazed. I said you will be absolutely amazed at how God will affect the circumference of your life. You'll be amazed at how God can touch the opinions of others about you when it's real in your heart. David made a decision. You know this fella. He's a name brand all over our country right now. But there was a time when he was over $1 million in debt, married with 2 children, and had to sell everything he had. And they lived, he teases, about living on Elpo and love. But he took responsibility for his actions. He learned rather than lived in the past. And decided, you know what, I've got to live by a budget. A strict budget. He didn't just get himself out of a debt, but he learned things to help other people. Well, I'm talking about Dave Ramsey. And it's tremendous material that he has to share with people. But he had hit bottom. You talk about deep disappointment. Joseph, though his actions were not his fault, it's an interesting statement he makes. In Genesis 41, verse 51, he has a son while he's living in Egypt. He's not been reunited with his brothers. He has a son, his firstborn. And he names him Manasseh because here's what he says. The name Manasseh means God hath made me forget. Isn't that a blessing? He didn't let disappointment rule his life. We can't let failures rule our lives. So number one, I need to take responsibility. And number two, I got to ask, what could I have done differently? Hello. I've got to decide I must learn from the past, not live in it. What could I have done differently? The Apostle Paul says in Philippians 3:13, forgetting those things that are behind. Now, I understand in the text, he's saying a couple things. He's saying, I'm not only going to let my past failures, but I'm also not going to let my past victories. I'm not going to live there. I'm living here. But there's so much truth there. We're afraid to step up and serve. We're afraid to volunteer. We're afraid to get involved because of a past failure. We can learn from it. The third thing. I must earn my own self-respect. F.W. Borm, I was reading one of his devotionals, and he had made that statement in there. It's on our marquee right now. Here's what he said. This is the actual quote. Every man must win his own self-respect. Every man must win his own self-respect. There's just something about being able to look in the mirror knowing you did your best that day. You were honest when it was difficult. You confronted situations that needed to be confronted, but you didn't lose your temper. You did the menial tasks that were no fun to do. You just, you were obedient. You were obedient to your own conscience. That's winning your own self-respect. Yeah, it's going to take work. But it sure is a lot better than living with the heavy heart, I'm a failure. I'm disappointed. I'm no sense trying. It sure is a whole lot better to at least try. I want to give you some scriptures. I love these passages of scripture. Psalms 37, verse 23 and 24. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. But verse 24 says, though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. I love that. That tells me a couple things. Number one, it tells me good men fall. Good men fail. It tells me that they weren't good because they never failed. It also tells me that God doesn't give up on you, so why should you? Hello? God hasn't given up on you, so why should you? I mean, I might just be talking to a handful of people, but you're going to need this someday. I'm going to say this one more time. The record's not stuck. God has not given up on you, so why should you? Micah 7, verse 8 is another one of my favorites. I don't know who's talking there, but he says this. Rejoice not over me, mine enemy, for when I fall, I shall arise. I love that. I love that. Proverbs 24, verse 16. A just man falls 7 times and rises up again. You say, 7? I fell more than that. The idea is continually. But he keeps getting up. Our high school quote, I didn't think of it. I don't know who decided on it. I like it. I've never forgot it. But I remember at our graduation, behind our platform, it said, our greatest glory is not that we've never fallen, but that we've risen every time we've fallen. I mean, that kind of hits home even more when you start living for the Lord. Our greatest glory is not that we've never fallen, but that we've risen every time we had fallen. Friend, I'm telling you, the difference between a successful Christian and a defeated Christian, or let me put it this way, a victorious Christian and a defeated Christian, here's the difference. Here is the difference. The victorious Christian got up one more time. They got back in the saddle one more time. They got back in the pew one more time. They showed up for church one more time. They opened their Bible one more time. They confessed their sin one more time. They handed out a gospel tract one more time. They looked up to heaven one more time. That is the difference between the victorious Christian and the defeated Christian who walks with his tail between his legs, away from all that matters, and gives up on life, giving up on himself, when God says, I love you. We just last Sunday, preaching out of Mark 10, talked about a young, wealthy ruler who had come to Jesus, and he was desirous of what he needed to do to inherit eternal life. And the Lord told him, because the Lord knew the young man, he needed to be dealt with this way. He said, you know the commandments. And he went on and he didn't list them all, but the Lord mentioned a few of them. And the young man said, I've kept all these from my youth. And the Lord tells the young man, he says, okay, here's what you need to do then. You need to sell everything you have and give it to the poor and follow me. And then you have treasure in heaven. And the Bible tells us that young man went away sad. His heart was grievous because he had many possessions. You say, do we have to give up all of our stuff to follow Jesus? Jesus only said that to that one man because there was a problem there in his heart that needed to be dealt with, that he did not see. And the difference between him and many others is he had an opportunity to do something. By the way, if he would have believed that Jesus was God, he'd have got far more than what he gave up. Matter of fact, later on in the passage, Jesus says, no man can give all this up without getting a hundredfold. Basically, what he's saying is, your possessions are holding you rather than you holding your possessions. But a lot of people just walk away when the Lord says, I love you. And you know, it's interesting, in that passage, the Bible says the Lord loved him. I mean, we know he loves everybody, but in that passage it said the Lord loved him. It was as though the Lord's heart hurt for him because he knew he was very sincere. And yet, when the diagnosis was revealed and the remedy was offered, he didn't accept it. How does a man earn his own self-respect? How does he do it? Well, Galatians 6:4, my favorite verse. It might as well be. It says, let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. It was a great revelation in my life when I discovered that I could be happy in the Lord when others weren't happy in me. I don't know if you heard that. It was a great revelation in my life when I discovered I could be happy in the Lord when others weren't happy about me. And it wasn't as though I was glad they were upset, but I knew I almost burned bridges. I made some bad decisions. But the Lord hadn't given up on me, and so I could go back at it and serve and just keep serving. And hopefully the day would come when past relationships that had been hurt could be healed. Hopefully the day would come when they would see, you know, he's really changed. What a great day. Now, Brother Peter, if there was ever a man that felt the dart of disappointment, can you hear him at the Lord's Supper when they're gathered together and the Lord says, this night one of you will betray me? And Peter says, not me, Lord. I'll die with you. The Lord said, Peter, tonight, before the rooster crows three times, or twice, you're going to deny me three times. Oh, no! And the rest of them all piped in as well. We won't deny you. The Lord took Peter aside that night and said, you know, Satan has desired to sift you as wheat. But I've prayed for you that your faith fail not. And when you're converted, go tell your brother. And lo, the night came when Judas and the soldiers at twilight come to Jesus and the rest of the disciples. And Judas put the betrayal kiss on the side of Jesus' face. The soldiers came and grabbed the Lord Jesus. Peter grabbed a sword and cut off a man's ear by the name of Malchus. The Lord Jesus put the ear back on his head like Mr. Potato Head. And the Lord tells the guards, it's me you want, let these others go. So that it would fulfill a prophecy that he, of those that God had given, he would lose none. And the Bible says they all scattered. But Peter followed afar off. They took Jesus to an upper room to interrogate him. They put a pillowcase, so to speak, over his head. They punched him and said, who hit you? They spit on him. They pulled his beard out. And then they took the pillowcase off. And down below, while this was taking place, it was cold and there was a fire burning, and Peter stands around that fire with a group of people watching in horror. And on three different occasions, different individuals asked Peter, hey, weren't you one of his disciples? The first two times he denied. The third time he cursed and said, "No, I don't have anything to do with the man." And as soon as he said it the third time, they had taken the hood off Jesus. And the Bible says in Luke 22:23, he looked down and he saw Jesus. They met eyes. And the Bible tells us Peter went out and wept bitterly. You reckon he had disappointment? Sure he did. He sure did. He had disappointment. Well, in just a few days, something's going to happen. But during these few days, Peter is heavy-hearted, broken. No doubt he feels like a failure. They would bury the Lord Jesus after they had crucified him, of course. They'd bury him, and 3 days later, some women would come to the tomb of Jesus. They'd see the stone rolled away. There's no body inside, and they'd be informed that, "Whom seek ye? He is not here, for he is risen." And they would say to the ladies in Mark chapter 16, if you have your Bible, they would say, Mark 16, verse 7, "But go your way, tell his disciples, and," what's the word? "That he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him as he said unto you." I think that is so wonderful that our Lord would emphasize the name of Peter here. Somebody could read that and say, "Well, it appears he's not one of his disciples." No, that's not the case. The reality is the Lord was aware that Peter did not feel like a disciple. At this point in Peter's life, if the angel would have just said, "Go tell the disciples," Peter would have said, "Not me. I'm not one. I'm not worthy." And so the Lord's messenger knew, you better tell Peter, I still love him. Still have a plan for him. Not close the book on him. I knew him better than he knew himself. Go tell the disciples and Peter. Friend, I'm just telling you right now, we get disappointed in our own selves, but we don't have to let it defeat us. If we're going to defeat disappointment, we need to take personal responsibility. We can't live in the past, but we need to learn from the past. We need to remember that God's not given up on us, and that with God, all things, I said all things are possible. Father, may you bless the message. Help your people. Thank you for your word and your truth. And I pray that maybe there's someone here this morning who maybe felt a little overwhelmed themselves. I pray, Father, that they just take these principles and make application and see the result. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, nobody looking around, let me ask a very important question. Maybe this morning you'd say, "Preacher, I don't even know that I'll go to heaven when I die. I don't want to die and go to hell, but I'm not certain I'll go to heaven. Pray for me." Friend, if you'll lift your hand so I can see it, I'll pray for you. Is anybody like that here to say, "That's me, preacher, pray for me"? Would you lift it so I can see it? All right. Let me ask this question. Maybe you're here and you'd say, "Preacher, the Lord has spoke to my heart. I know there's something I need to do. I would just ask prayer. If you'd lift your hand, I will pray for you." Are there others like that? God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. I'm going to pray for you. We're going to have an invitation. I'll tell you, the most important person that it needs to be real to is you. It's really the case. We have an altar. If you want someone to pray with you, we'd have someone pray with you. If you want to be by yourself, you can be by yourself. But the altar is open. Kind of makes that decision sound. Father, may you bless those that have raised their hands, strengthen their faith, encourage their heart. Fill them with hope. Fill them with the confidence of your ability. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Brian, what are we going to say?